Good morning. Today we're going to have a look at the book of Jonah. And the message that I want to bring to you from the book of Jonah is that Jonah points us to Jesus. Okay, that's the summary. And we're going to start off not in Jonah, but in actually we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 42. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The people of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn them, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Jonah is privileged as being the only Old Testament prophet that Jesus actually compared himself with directly. And he's therefore got significance out of proportion to the length of the record about him. Now notice that Jesus obviously was in no doubt that Jonah really was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, and that the people of Nineveh really did repent in the manner that is recorded in the book of Jonah. So if our Lord regarded Jonah as being a factual account, then only someone who has at least questionable credentials as a follower of Jesus would suggest that it's some sort of fictional parable. Now, Jonah the man gets mentioned in the Bible long before the short book of his name appears, although that doesn't necessarily mean that the book was chronologically removed. It just is in a different place in the Bible. But if we go to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, or 23 to 25, it says, "In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher." So from this we learn that Jonah was a prophet whose words and his actions extended beyond what's just simply recorded in the book of Jonah. There were obviously a lot of other things that he said and did that we don't have records of. We also learn that his hometown was about an hour's walk from Nazareth, and that he lived at or before the time of Amaziah, king of Judah. So that's what we know about Jonah. Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria was a very powerful and a heathen nation and an enemy of Israel. And they were incredibly brutal. Jonah had good reason to hate them. Nineveh was eventually destroyed in 612 BC, just about 150 years later. And that was prophesied by the prophet Nahum. Hopefully this builds up a little bit of a picture of where we are in the story, in the account of things. We're going to actually read through the entire book of Jonah. Of course, it's a very short account. And then we're going to go back and pass a little bit of commentary and see what we can draw from it. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea come down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.'" And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown." The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered in sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a gourd and made it grow up over Jonah, the gourd's a type of vine, we suspect, and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the gourd. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the gourd so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the gourd?" "It is," he said. "I am so angry, I wish I were dead." But God said, "You have been concerned about the gourd, although you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and so also many animals?" So that's the book of Jonah from beginning to end. Let's go back to the beginning and we'll just pass a little bit of commentary. Jonah was so desperate to evade God's direction that he was prepared to accept death. That's the gravity of the situation. He would rather die than do what God wanted him to do. It's an important theme of dealing with God that God is in charge. Right? And note Jesus' words to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you." So God is not an ally for us to co-opt for our purposes. We are part of God's plan, and we need to make sure that we don't run away when he calls. There's the account of the ship, and it's very graphic and it's very real. And Jonah, we see, is no coward. He's calm and he is self-controlled. And he obviously believes that his impending death is God's punishment. It's not actually quite, we know now that that's not actually quite what happens, but it seems that that's what he thinks at the time, that he's going to die as God's punishment. He wouldn't have been able to tell the passage of time within the fish, but we can imagine that he would have worked it out later. And the purpose of the fish was to preserve Jonah from death. That's the first thing, it seems. And also to give him cause and a bit of space to throw himself at the mercy of God. Jonah wouldn't call upon God while he was on the ship, so now he gets the opportunity from inside a fish. And as we look at Jonah's prayer, it might seem to be a little bit too poetic to be actually what he said at the time, and that's fair enough, but we can permit a certain amount of license and be sure that at least it's a reflection of the sentiment that he expressed at the time. So the fish vomits him up on the beach, and Jonah is now at least ready to obey God's command. But there's no doubt that even though he's ready to obey God's command, he doesn't share God's compassion for the Ninevites. It's by the fact that God brought Jonah back from the sea that the Ninevites get to hear the warnings from Jonah. Perhaps God might otherwise have sent someone else, but the point is here that God brought him back from a figurative death to be sent as a witness to the people who then repented. And we're going to compare this with Jesus. Jesus, who was brought back from a real death as a sign and witness. And the opportunity of the generation then, the generation at the time of Jesus, and now to respond to that with repentance. So the people repent at Jonah's message after God had brought Jonah back from a figurative death. And only now does the account explain why Jonah ran away from God. At the beginning of the account, it doesn't explain why Jonah's running away from God. Jonah didn't want God to have mercy on the Ninevites. He wanted God to destroy them. But God wasn't going to destroy them. He wasn't going to destroy them for another 150 years. And he wasn't going to give that prophecy to Jonah. He was going to give that to Nahum. So Jonah wanted God to destroy the Ninevites. And Jonah also knew with certainty that if the Ninevites repented, God would spare them. He knew that. But he didn't want that to happen. He wanted to see them destroyed because he hated them, because they were brutal. They were the enemies of Israel. So Jonah's view diverges from God's view. And God challenges Jonah's divergence from God's view on these matters. Jonah's sins are that of exclusiveness, believing that it's not right for God to deliver the wickedness from the consequences of their sin when they repent. That was where Jonah got it wrong. Consider a modern parallel. Consider the moral difficulty of a hypothetical scenario of God granting Adolf Hitler eternal life in paradise for repenting and giving himself to Jesus before his death. And for all we know, he might have. So there's a little bit of a parallel. Jonah really had a problem with God's view on the matters and God's mercy, that these people who were so evil and so wicked that when they repented, God would relent. So what do we take away from all this? Jesus and Jonah, really, is the focus of this. That Jonah points us to Jesus. Jesus was the true servant and the perfect prophet of God. He went to the extreme of human suffering for the disobedience of others. Jonah only experienced a figurative death, but Jesus, as the Son of God, experienced real death. Jonah cried out, "I have been banished from your sight." And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the Apostle Paul highlights the nature of God's mercy if we have a look in Romans 9, verses 14 and 15. "What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.'" So God is merciful. God is compassionate. But Jesus being placed in a tomb showed the extreme of his passion and also the reality of his deliverance from death. And we'll leave the last words to Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, where he explains, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." So that's a message that we can take from this short account of the book of Jonah, that Jonah points us to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour, and we thank you that even though he was dead in the grave for 3 days, that you raised him from the dead so that all who trust in his name would be forgiven by you.